started. All right. Well, good to see you all this evening. Y'all this evening. However we say that.
All y'all.
All y'all. Been a busy month, hasn't it? It's hard to believe we're already ending September almost. So, a lot of things happening. So, praise the Lord. It's a good thing, though. I'm excited about all that is going on. So, we'll get into the Word, then we'll get into the praying, and I'm going to try to get to prayer a little earlier so we can get our deacon meeting started. Let me back up. It's been a few days since we've been in 1 Samuel. I'm going to pick up where I left off, 1 Samuel. We completed our 2 Timothy study, so I was in 1 Samuel chapter 30 last time I was here, and I didn't get through with my message, so I was going to finish that up. 1 Samuel 30, 18 through 25. And just by way of remembrance, I'll kind of do a little review, and then we'll jump into the balance. But we were talking about just the historical makeup of this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Where David finds himself living among the Philistines in a city given to him by the Philistine king Achish of Gath, named Ziklag. In 1 Samuel 27:1 through 2, David fell into unbelief and fled from the mountains of Judea and spent 1 year and 4 months living a double life among the Philistines, right? Kind of like a double agent. While Achish believed David was raiding the cities of Judah, David was actually utterly destroying the enemies of God who were allies of Achish. So, pretty risky business. So, we enter into this chapter as David had been rejected by the Philistine princes, which to their credit was because they had some wisdom. They do not believe that David would be loyal to them, and they didn't want to take him into battle, much to the dismay of his ally, his Philistine ally and friend. And so David, as he was, you know, dealing with all of that, you know, and God in his providence was protecting David, I believe. David and his army of 600 were in Aphek in 1 Samuel 29:1, supporting Achish, and being rejected by the princes of the Philistines. And while all that was going on, the Amalekites swooped in, took the women and children and the cattle, and burned the city to the ground. And I think you guys probably remember all that. The men who were so faithful in following David were so distraught over the loss that they were prepared to stone David in their anguish. So we think about David and his mighty men and how, you know, it's so glorious sounding. But when you really look closely at the history, it wasn't always as glorious as it may. We, you know, we look back and we have rose-colored glasses, right? And so that was a pretty tough day for David. But what's really, I really like 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And I don't know about y'all, but that is a very, in my life, has been a big passage, because there's days you just got to encourage yourself in the Lord. David was greatly distressed. Anybody ever feel distressed? I think we all do at times. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so it's always interesting how David was always close to the Lord, even in times when it seems like he would be far away. Whether it was with this situation or with Bathsheba, you know, he was just a prayer away from the heart of the Lord. And he called upon the Lord, and he didn't just react emotionally. He waited and he called on the Lord. And then in verse 9 it says, so David, verse 8 really, it says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? I mean, he's immediately ready to go recover. He's in a recovery mission, just like we should be. And shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Not some, not a portion, but recover all. So David went, he and his 600, verse 9, 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook of Baser. and where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Baser. So he has a third, two-thirds of his troop, a third are left behind. Kind of reminds you of a third of the angels, right? But it's kind of in reverse. Interesting. Interesting there. But at any rate, so he's down a man. One out of every three men is out. And so last time we got together, we looked at verses 18 through 25, and we saw how David recovered all. If you go down to verse 19, it says there, "And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken them. David recovered all. He fulfilled the word of God." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word and we refresh our memories on what we've covered, it's been a few weeks ago. Lord, I pray, God, that you would encourage us in the Lord as we are on a reconciliation mission, a mission to reconcile all. I pray, God, that you would bless your word, the reading of it and the hearing of it, and most importantly, the application. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. And so without David, we saw last time there would be no victory, right? The only you only look back in verse 6 to see that everybody had was distraught, as we already seen, and they were distressed, they were in debt, and they were discontented. Those were the people that David collected around him, and he and the men he saved from those circumstances had joined a winning team, undefeated, led by their captain David, the anointed savior of Israel. But it seemed that all was lost, and they were now bankrupt, and everybody had lost everything. But not so, because the Lord recovered all. And so without Jesus, there would be no victory. And that's really what we talked about last time we met. Without Jesus, there is no victory. And so David recovered all, just as Jesus recovers all. So tonight I want to look at verses 20 through 22 as we continue on. We saw verse 19. Let's just keep reading. It says in verse 20, "And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, 'This is David's spoil.' And David came to the 200 men which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Baser. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, 'Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart.' Then said David, 'Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. And so, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike.'" And so David, Dave, you're a note taker. David possesses all, and my next subpoint is that dealing with David's spoil. This is David's spoil, not the men that wanted to defraud the others. So in verse 21, you see that it says, "And David came to the 200 men which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Baser, and they went forth to meet David, to meet the people, and were with him. And when David came near the people, he saluted them." And so from the day when Lucifer was lifted in pride, he desired the king's throne and the kingdom, to the motion of the serpent made in the garden to shortcut God's purposes with Adam and Eve. There's always been those that want to rob God of his resources or his people. And the two words, David's spoil, is important because it reminds us of the green-eyed monster of greed, as they want to take the spoil and give it out to or not give it out, but keep it for themselves instead of giving out to everybody. So David's compassion and humility and his gracious nature, as we read in verse 21, is really what makes the difference. So when you think about the jealousy that is accompanied with the spoil, it reminds you also remember the brothers of Joseph that envied their brother, and they dealt so harshly with him, selling him into slavery, deceiving his father. His father even believing he was killed. He was a wild animal. Oh, come on, bring him. Come hither. Sorry. We're all family. You're fine. Thank you. So because they envied him, his coat of many colors, his dreams, and his relationship with his father, right? And they were very cruel to him. Likewise, these men were really going to be pretty cruel to their cohorts. These people they've gone to battle with. These are people, you know, they've gone out and done ministry with, so to speak, in an Old Testament sense. And so David's compassion and humility and his gracious nature, it really overcomes them. So the next thing you see is that he made them abide at the brook Besor. If you look there at the text, we just read it, but it says, "And David came to the 200 men which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor." So David, it wasn't an option for him. He made them stay there. Obviously, that was tactical because he didn't want people that were going to slow him down, in one hand. But also, he was concerned about them, so he put them near a brook, right, so they could get refreshed. And so this brook is estimated to be about 16 miles from Ziklag. So it's not that these men did not try. In fact, it appears that they were trying to keep up, but they just simply couldn't go any further. So David didn't leave his mighty men to die in the wilderness. He left them by a brook of Besor, which means cheerful. Right? He wanted to cheer them up, and he left them in a place of refreshment because he's compassionate. And he's, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord takes care to water his flock, doesn't he? Even in the midst of distress and difficulties and all of those things, he's like, "Oh, you folks here that are struggling, why don't you just stay right here by this brook, cheerful, and make sure you get some water for your soul, so to speak, water for horse for their bodies." And so the Lord is good to water his flock. We talked about that this morning, right? He provides the bread and the water. And so notice they came to meet David, and David went toward them, coming to them, and it says he saluted them. So in the column of your authorized version, the translators left a note helping us see that David was asking them how they were doing, right? So he's like, "How are you guys doing?" He cared about their status. And so in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we know that Jesus has gone on before us to prepare a place for us, and he accounts us as part of his army, though we are left in a dry and weary land. And he knows we can't join him, so he leaves us with rivers of living water from his holy word to feed our thirsty souls. And then he promises to return and bring our inheritance with him. Isn't that nice of him? And that's what the Lord's going to do. Hebrews 4 says this in verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so that's the promise, isn't it? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that when the Lord returns, he's going to bring those that have gone before, right? He has gone ahead and he has secured all. Everybody. And we're all going to be gathered back together again and meet the Lord in the clouds. And so praise the Lord for that. And so how precious are the words of Jesus to all the distressed, the indebted, and the discontent. You know, we read the Great Commission, but think about in the context of this particular passage, and maybe from a different perspective, when the Lord speaks of not the Great Commission or the Great Commandment, but what I call the Great Invitation. Right, Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so David has the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's lost all, and he's out to recover all, and yet at the same time, he's a good shepherd to the flock, and he's ready to restore not just those that were taken captive, but also those that were weary and distressed and indebted. And so the next thing we see, not only not only are we dealing with David's spoil, and we not only see David's compassion, humility, and gracious nature, which is that like the Lord's, but we also see the devil's desire is to steal the spoil very clearly in verse 22. It says, "Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, and they may lead them away and depart." And so notice they're taking possession of this spoil, and they don't want to share it. Right? They're not open to using it for anybody else but themselves. So notice the text is clear that there were men of Belial, right, who desired to spoil more than the welfare of their fellow. They desired to spoil, right, the remains of what was left over more than the welfare of their fellow laborers. Right, so they didn't care about their fellow laborers; they just cared about themselves. So these who stayed by these guys were basically modernists, weren't they? They had been studying under Karl Marx, and they had learned in evolution, at survival of the fittest. And if we're going to have a collective, well, guess what? The people at the top of the food chain are certainly better than the people at the bottom. So survival of the fittest model, we think those that didn't make it, well, they get to get cut off, right? But because we were strong and went forward, we're obviously better. We're a superior race. Throw a little bit of Hitler's superior race in there, and there you go, right? It's all wicked and it's all demonic, and they're literally called that, right? They're sons of Belial. And so they were not interested in helping those that stayed by the brook. And so in fact they were probably trying their best, even too much, those that stayed by the brook. That's why they were left there. I believe David appreciated their effort, and I believe these men despised their weakness. And therein lies the difference. David appreciated their effort. He understood that they gave their all, gave everything they had, and he's like, you know what, you need to stay here. This is as far as you can go. These others despised their weakness. And you ever see people like that on the job, maybe, or at work, or whatever? They're not sensitive. They're not there to help people grow and learn. They just say, "Hey, look, you can't keep up. Sorry, you're out." And that's kind of the Jack Welch mindset. Although he does have retrain, but replace, retrain, and I can't remember. There's three R's. But basically, it's, you know, suck it up, buttercup, or you're out. And so I think we see a glimpse into the judgment seat of Christ here. So we know these men were weary because they were grieved over the souls of those who were lost. That's actually why they were grieved. I mean, they may have cared more than the son, certainly more than the sons of Belial, because their focus was on that which was important, which is their lost relatives. And the others were focused on spoil. And David probably had discerning spirit, understood that. Who would you rather have riding with you? People who cared about people so much that they were grieved and they couldn't go further, or a bunch of guys that were so excited to go forward that their greed motivated them to get the spoil? And so there's a lot there to consider. And so they attempted to reach them, but they couldn't, and they were probably still in deep despair until they saw their loved ones. And could it be that those who expensed emotion and grief over souls were rewarded much more than those who use souls as an excuse to make a fortune? So there are some who are much more motivated in ministry by the economics of reaching souls than the burden of losing them. So that's a reality. There are some that are more motivated by the economics of ministry and reaching souls than the burden of losing them.
We used to call that nickels and noses.
Yeah, nickels and noses. That's right. So we really should have a sincere desire, and it should affect us when we see people are lost, right? And even in the flock, not even talking about lost people. What about sheep that are maimed and injured and so on and so forth? And so, and believe me, I'm a go forward kind of guy. So I'm not the kind of guy that, I mean, really, that wants to stop going forward. I'm all about going forward. So if you know me, you know that's true. But there's also got to be a balance to that and understanding that God, you know, people are the main thing, right? That's what makes up His church. People are what makes up churches, not buildings and not budgets. It's people. And that's what's most important to God. His Word, the Word of God and the souls of men. That's it. And so 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I was just talking with Roger Grant the other day about this very issue, about making merchandise of us. And is a prophetic type of thing, looking at economics and things like that. But, you know, there are those that wanted to turn humanity, I believe, this is more for Wednesday night study probably, but humanity into commodity, right? And so I would not be surprised if... you know, that we don't see that, you know, occurring sooner than later. But rest assured, even if we can't discern people's motives, this is what I really get from this passage. Jesus does, because He's leading the gospel charge. And so these worthless, evil men were socialists and believed in Darwin's theory, as I pointed out. Only the strong survive. So this makes the case for Christ right here in 1 Samuel 30:22. People are valuable because God deems them valuable, not because they merit value. The only reason we're valuable, like that old song, you know, the in the master's hand, talking about the fiddle or the violin, whatever you want to call it, is it's only valuable because once the master's played it, right now it has intrinsic value. We have value because the master created us. People are valuable because God deems them valuable, not because they merit value. In fact, God deemed all worthless so that all could be redeemed in Christ, because Jesus is the only man who was worthy of redemption. And yet he was exchanged for all of us. So all of our value, even the lost, comes through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 11:32, familiar to most of us, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." And so the Father is willing to offer salvation to all, because He gave all to redeem all. And so notice how these worthless men esteemed who was worthy of reward. They missed one thing David did not miss, and it was not they who won the battle and recovered their families, goods, and spoil of the Amalekites. It was the Lord who promised the win and delivered the win. Right? They thought they got the spoil back. It was our spoil. No, actually, the Lord gave that back. He's the one who promised that you could recover all. And so they were not giving the Lord His due. There are some who believe that ministry would not run without them. You ever meet those folks? Like we're all replaceable, right? Ministry is a privilege, not a right. But there are some people that actually think ministry is a right, not a privilege. And so, and we all got to check ourselves, a preacher down to the whoever, whatever the whoever is, right? So it doesn't matter what you're doing, sweeping the floor, you know, picking up bugs off the floor, whatever we're doing around here, it's all a privilege. And it's not a right. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And so, while people are certainly blessing, none of us, from myself to the person on diaper duty, should miss the reality that God gives us privilege of participation in His victory, and none of us deserve the spoils, only He does. So David recovered all, David possessed all, and lastly, David, this is the fun part of this story, and I'm going to get it done on time, David distributed to all in 23 through 31. And he goes on to say, "Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us." Notice the distinction. "The Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hands." Now, it was only literally hours ago David was working with the Philistines, right? And now he's recovering all from the Amalekites. So David, of all people, knows that, man, this could have gone another direction. And he's grateful to the Lord that he has recovered them. and he's restored them, and he's preserved them. Wonderful words there. Verse 24, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. So this mindset, this attitude stuck. And everyone, in kind of in a socialist way, right? Everybody partook of that. So here it's going the other direction. Isn't that interesting? So there's a charitable side to that where being communal is a blessing. And there's also another side of that where people say, hey, no, survival of the fittest, which is also a socialist communist construct. So be very, very, very careful the concepts that you take on, especially today. And when David came to Ziklag, let's get back to verse 26. He sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jedar, and to them which were in Aror, and to them which were in Shifmoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoa, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the cities of Jeremelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites," he says, "and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Kor Ashan, and to them which were in Athak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt." And so David's words cut to the heart of the matter in verse 23. The word of God is sharp and it's a two-edged sword. So David's words and his word revealed the absence of honoring God for the victory and taking credit for the work that God allowed. So, man, he forgot to give God the victory. David never forgot the lesson of the lion and the bear, did he? So he told Saul many years prior that God delivered him. He didn't say, I slew the lion. God delivered me from the lion and the bear. He never forgot who brought the victory. David was always careful to give God the glory. So David understood it was God who brought victory. And it was evident in how he viewed the sharing of the reward. And so David's judgment reveals great principles at HBF tonight concerning missions. Jesus blesses those who stay by the stuff as much as those who go forth in the battle. So when I'm away, when I'm in New Hampshire preaching, Heartland is getting the blessing, right? Or you're off when Brady goes to Boston, Heartland gets the blessing, right? God blesses us when we are obedient to the mission. That's why it's important that we're sending teams. When someone goes, when Ray Blowers takes a team to Monmouth, it's Heartland that is getting the blessing. Not all of us can always go, but we're all part of what God is bringing in from the field. So no matter what God has done and what he will do, it's God who gets the glory and the body of Christ who gets the reward. And so we have a pretty good lineup of missionaries here at HBF. And it's not just the missionaries getting the reward, it's all of us. And that's why partnership is so important. I need to actually teach this in my church planning deputation. I need to add this in there, actually, because this is good. This is the same principle. That's why you need to send people out on deputation, right? Like Eddie Ziss. I admire Eddie Ziss's effort to involve people in his work in the Philippines because, he's a faithful man, and a lot of other churches are now getting in on that work, and Joe Hendricksman the same way, you know, so on and so forth. You guys get the... So, yes, obviously, these guys are on the front lines, and they're getting it done, but it's the Lord's battle. And he's bringing the victory, and God is blessing all of us in that faithfulness. That's very Philadelphian, right? And brotherly love is mission critical. So what did Jesus tell us? I go to prepare a place for you. He is planning a distribution of the goods of his house to those of his family and friends of the bridegroom. So spiritually, Paul has recorded that we are blessed with all spiritual, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what Ephesians 1:3 says. So why do we get all blessings? Well, because he's recovered all through his son Jesus. So it has been recovered. Jesus has recovered all. And so David blessed all those who had been a blessing to him, as we saw. And so we understand that the true riches are not found in the things we possess, but in the souls we redeem. That's really where the blessings are at. And Proverbs chapter 11, verse you probably know, says in verse 30, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more than the wicked and the sinner." So, you're a missionary, HBF. And David recovered all, David possessed all, and David distributes all. Jesus recovered all, Jesus possesses all, and Jesus distributes all. So my prayer is that we continue to be unified around God's mission. And as we go to the Lord in prayer tonight, maybe we could pray for some of these mission trips coming up. There's a DR trip coming up also in the spring. There's a trip I'll be taking to India in August, and then there's other trips also. I'm also supposed to be in Egypt and Sudan, South Sudan, in January and first part of February. So a lot of things going on at Heartland and a lot of trips going on. I'll also be up in Pennsylvania next spring as well. It'll just be for a short building or church celebration, but we'll just, you know, we're just, there's a lot of things going on, lots of things, and so be praying for all of those things. So there's no rock stars in ministry, just faithful men and women who follow Jesus as far as we can to see those taken captive, set free from sin. And if we're not for Jesus, we'd be distressed, in debt, and discontent. But because of Jesus, we're all equally rewarded for the great victory that God is giving us for the souls here in Cass County and around the world. And so I want to read one more verse and I'll be done, but and I wasn't going to say this, but this particular message was a great blessing to Jim Boyette. As Jim got older, he came and I preached this actual message many years ago on a Sunday morning, on a fifth Sunday. And Jimmy B came up to me, and at that time, I don't know if he had cancer yet or not, but he was starting to slow down. And he really felt like, yeah, he must have been diagnosed with cancer. And he really needed to hear that, right? Because there comes seasons in our life. There's going to come a day in David's life where he can't go out to battle anymore, and they have to set him down, you know, and let the young men take care of it. And in our ABF this morning, I was talking about that. That's why we need to be fruitful and make disciples, because the fruit of the womb is his reward. And we need to make sure we're raising up generations that go beyond us and meet with the enemies at the gate, which is the context of that is actually defending the city walls. It's not just having, you know, meeting people at Walmart and slapping high fives. And so it's really important that we get a hold of the reality that what we have isn't ours to start with. It's the Lord's, and it's meant to be distributed liberally to all that can go with us and all that can't go, right? And it's a mutual blessing for all. So, one of my life verses, I got a couple of them, and they all seem to resonate around 1 Thessalonians for some reason. But 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Right? So God has called you, and he will do it. He takes care of it, man. He is the one who takes care of recovering all, possessing all, and distributing to all. It's all in his care. So if he is so gracious, we should be gracious as well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. I've got the prayer pieces. I'll distribute them. Deacons, we're going to break up for our meeting. And hope there's more than two of us here. You said there's 21 pieces? 22 pieces? And remember to pray for Betty Cundiff.
Turn the recorder off.
Oh, yeah. Thanks. Pray for Betty Cundiff and Kelsey.